This morning, as we continue in our study through the Gospel of Luke, we find ourselves in the 18th chapter. And this is an exciting place in the Gospel because from here on out, everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does is tinted by the shadow of the cross. Last week, Jesus in the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 31, if you look there with me for a moment, Jesus then took unto him his 12 disciples or apostles, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he that is Christ shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him, verse 33, and put him to death. And the third day he will rise again. Now this is the third time Jesus has spoken in great detail of his approaching crucifixion and resurrection. And so Jesus, beginning in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, verse 51, the scripture said, had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so now he's on his way to the cross. Now he's coming from Galilee, which is in the north, so he had passed over the Jordan River, which runs kind of up and down the center of the land of Israel. It runs north and south. And he has gone over to the eastern side of Jordan. And he's headed south, and he's going through the area of Perea. But we find Jesus now, and he's come to the place of Jericho, which is just on the north tip of the Dead Sea. And from Jericho, then, it's the ascent up to Jerusalem, about 15 miles. And it was kind of the normal route of the pilgrims as they would come for the Passover. Now, it is basically just 1 week before his crucifixion. At the most, 9 days. Before he'll die on the cross. But even though Jesus knows that in 9 days or 8 days he'll be crucified and he's on his way to give himself as a ransom for the sins of the world, he is still seeking to save the lost as he encounters them on his way. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was walking across country and I was headed toward a city or a town and I knew that I would arrive there in a few days, and then after my arrival, 1 week later, the entire city would get in an uproar, arrest me, and I'd be crucified, then on my way to that city, I wouldn't be thinking about anything else but me. Hey, don't bother me right now. Don't you know, a week from now, I'm going to be crucified? What do you mean clamoring after me? What do you mean you want my help? You need me. I'm about ready to die on the cross. You should be pitying me, but not Christ. For he tells us in chapter 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's going to die for the lost, but isn't his time before the cross. He's still seeking to save that which is lost. Now our story this morning revolves around two individuals. And they're two interesting individuals. They both lived in Jericho. But one of them was very, very poor. He was a blind beggar. And the other one was very, very wealthy, very rich, very well-to-do. He was a publican, which was a tax collector. He was a Jew who worked for the Roman government, and he would actually derive more than what it was his due, and he would actually pilfer it on the sides. He was a thief. But he was very wealthy and very rich. But Jesus has time and concern for both of them. Jesus meets needs in both of their lives. You know, I don't care whether you're poor or whether you're rich. You have a need for God to do work in your life. Jesus has come not only for the poor and the needy, but he's come for those who are rich and well off. So often in Christian circles, we emphasize the gospel to the poor. But you know, there's a lot of well off people that are hungry for love. Hungry for somebody to care for them as a person, not for their possessions. Hungry for somebody to really give them some attention, because no matter what status your position is in life, we're all human. We all have needs. And God loves every one of us. And God loves us and died for the sins of the entire world, whether rich or poor, bond or free, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. God loves you. And so we see Jesus dying for the rich and dying for the poor and meeting each need in that spectrum. And so the first story is here of Bartimaeus, verse 35 of chapter 18. It says that it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, this is Jesus, that a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And he, hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And so he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before began to rebuke the blind man, and they said to him, hold your peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Now the scene is Jesus passing into Jericho, or approaching the city of Jericho. Now Jericho is the ancient city under which Joshua's leadership, the children of Israel, went in and first conquered. And you know the stories. They went and God told them to do something that in the natural seemed very, very foolish. Joshua said, okay, God, what's the strategy? How do we get this city? How do we conquer it? Build some kind of a big catapult and put the guys on and throw them over the walls or something? How do we take it, Lord? Lord says, no, I want you to march around the city. And on the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times. And after that seventh time, I want all those who are magicians and some magicians to blow on their trumpets, those who have the talent in music. And as they blow on their trumpets, everyone give a great shout, and the walls will just come falling down. Now, Joshua was a military man. Can you imagine what how he responded to that message? Are you sure, God? You sure you know what you're in? This is kind of ludicrous, isn't it? Can you imagine how the people of Jericho must have laughed at them as they marched around and were playing on their trumpets and stuff? But God wrought a great work. The walls came down. They went in and conquered Jericho, the ancient city there in the Jordan Valley. And so as Jesus is approaching there, there is a blind man, it tells us, verse 35, sitting by the wayside. Now this story is recorded in Matthew chapter 20 and in Mark chapter 10. And so all three of the synoptic gospels record the healing of this blind man. Now Luke doesn't mention his name, but Mark does. And his name, and I like it, is blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's kind of a pleasant little rim to it, you know. And in Sunday school, we learn about blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And he sat by the highway side there begging. Many times the beggars would find themselves there at the roadside because the pilgrims would pass through. Now it mentions the multitudes there in verse 36. That is because 1 week from now is the Passover. And from Galilee, most of the Jews traveled east of the Jordan and thus would go through Jericho on their way to Passover, which was 1 week from now. And so Jericho would actually swell with pilgrims. And what better time to hit up people with your need than when they're on their way to a religious festival and you're sitting there holding out your hand, you know, alms, alms for the poor. And you're on your way to church. I mean, how can you go worship God when there's this guy sitting on the front steps of the church saying, I'm in need of help? Can you just go past him and say, well, sorry, Charlie, I'm worshiping God? And that's why in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going into the temple, they were going through Gate Beautiful. What did they find at the gate? A man who was lame and he was begging there. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And that man stood up and began to walk. And so many times the beggars would line the highway. And so blind Bartimaeus found himself there. And as he hears the multitude passing by, he inquired what it meant. Now many times people who were impaired in their sight, their other senses, like hearing and smelling, become very acute. And so Bartimaeus was very intent, and he would hear the multitude as they wrestled, and he could tell, he was very perceptive, that something was different about this crowd going by. He says, hey, what's going on? Now maybe there was a lame man next to him, and he nudged him and says, hey, you've got the eyes. I've got the legs, but you've got the eyes. Tell me what's going on right now, you know? He says, why, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And so as he inquired, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth, verse 37, was passing by. Very significant. And I believe that Bartimaeus had heard of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Not only heard about him, but maybe had longed to have an encounter with him, to find out more about him. Maybe he had heard that he'd healed the blind, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, give strength to the lame legs that they might walk. And maybe Bartimaeus was saying, hey, this is my opportunity. Here it is, my chance to be healed. And so as Jesus was passing by, his opportune moment arrived. You know, I believe for each and every one of us, there comes that opportune moment when the Spirit of God is working in our lives. There are those that are there sharing with us about Christ, and we sense our need, and right there the door is open, and we need to respond to the call of God. And so Bartimaeus began to cry out to Jesus, verse 38. And he cried, saying, Jesus calls him Son of David. Have mercy on me. Now the term Son of David is a term for the Messiah. It's a messianic term because God promised to King David that through him the Messiah would come. And so Bartimaeus, in full faith, believing this is the Messiah, cried out, Son of David. And those standing by, why, I don't know, the text doesn't say, said, shut up, blind man, be quiet. He hasn't got time for you. Now it's possible that Jesus was discoursing as he walked, or giving a discourse or teaching as he was walking down the road. And many times teachers did that. And it could be that the multitude standing around rebuked this blind man because he was out of order and he was interrupting Christ's teaching, you know. Again, sound like the ushers at Calvary Chapel, huh? But he would not be deterred. He would not let these hindrances stand in his way. You know, if you're really hungry for God, you're not going to let anything get in the way. Well, my soul's so thirsty for God, and I really want to know Him, and I want to draw closer, but I just don't have time to pray. I just don't have time to read my Bible. How many of you, when you're hungry, take time to eat? All of us, or you wouldn't be here. Well, if you're really hungry for God, you're really thirsty for God, nothing can stand in the way. And so he cried, the Scripture says, all the louder. Now in the Greek, it's very interesting that there's two different words for cried used in verse 38 and 39. The word used for cried in verse 38 is the ordinary loud cry or a petition for notice. It's a loud cry when somebody would want to get attention or gain notice. And so in verse 38, he merely just said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. But when they begin to rebuke him and tell him to hold his peace, in verse 39, the word is an instinctive shout of ungovernable emotion. It speaks of an almost animal cry. It would be used for an animal that had been wounded in the jungles and would scream out. Uncontrollable emotion. And it speaks of the extreme desperation of this blind man, Bartimaeus. First of all, he cried, and secondly, he freaked out, to say the least. Jesus! Went crazy. But he gained what he wanted, the attention of the Lord. And though Jesus was on his way to the cross, he stopped. He had time for this man. It tells us that Jesus stopped, verse 40. That Jesus stood or stopped, and he commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come, he asked him. Now stop there for a minute. As you look in Mark 10, and we won't turn there, but just let me recount it to you, you get a fuller, more dramatic picture of the scene that's taking place. Because Mark tells us that as Jesus stood, he commanded that that man be brought, and I like that. Bring that man here to me. And they ran over to Bartimaeus, and they said, be of good comfort, cheer up. He's calling for you. Now, can you imagine immediately how Bartimaeus' heart must have just swelled with hope? Me? I know I was freaking out, but I mean, wow. Yeah, he's calling for you. Cheer up. And then the Scripture says that Bartimaeus threw aside his garment and he came running to Jesus. You know that garment that he threw aside was the badge of a beggar or a blind man? Today it's a white cane with a red tip on it. In those days it was a certain garment. And I believe that Bartimaeus was throwing away his beggar's garment or a garment that identified him as a blind man because he knew he wouldn't need it any longer. He was on his way to have an encounter with Christ. And he knew his need would be met. You know, many times in our lives we can thank God for those periods of extreme desperation and frustration. and those low times, that because out of those hard times and those low places, out of those have come some of the greatest experiences of fellowship with God. John Bunyan, who suffered greatly for his faith, said, "In times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God." Bartimaeus was afflicted, but he was just about to have a sweet experience of the love of Jesus Christ, of the power of God. And out of his destitution, out of his affliction, came forth these cries. When was the last time you in great need cried out to the Lord? When is the last time you really got earnest before God or desperate before God and cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me"? Bartimaeus could identify with David in the Psalms. In Psalm 142, David knew what it was like to be afflicted and destitute. David wrote this song, not in a palace made of cedar at a beautiful desk. David wrote this psalm in a cave, fleeing from his life, from Saul. David said, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord I made my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, and I showed before him my trouble." Sounds like Bartimaeus. "And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me," have you ever been there when your spirit's just overwhelmed and you just can't control yourself and you just call to God for help? He says, "I looked on my right hand and no man was there. And behold, there was no man who would know me or take refuge for me. All refuge failed, and no man cared for my soul." And so David said, "I cried unto the Lord. O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." He said, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low." Have you ever been there? I have. Bitter times, hard times. But as someone said so beautifully, "Oh, I thank God for the bitter things, for they've been a friend to grace, because they have driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. And I thank God for the friends who have failed to meet my heart's deep need, because they've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed." Andre Crouch sings a song. He says, "If I never had a problem, I'd never know God could solve them." Had Bartimaeus not been blind, and whether he was blind from birth or not, I don't know. I tend to believe he was blind from birth. He'd never have been in this place of begging and destitution and never had the experience that he had with Jesus Christ. Thank God for those low spots that drove you to Him for mercy. And so he's crying out to the Lord. He's crying out for help. He's crying out for need. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." The psalmist says, "As the deer pants after the watering brooks, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God." So Bartimaeus is crying out to the Lord. And in Mark, it tells us that Jesus, moved with compassion, called for him. "And when he was brought, Jesus said unto him," verse 41, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" What a neat question. How'd you like to be standing before the Son of God and God saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh, wow. New Porsche. Be nice right now, Lord. Bartimaeus says, "Lord, I just want to receive my sight. That's all I want. I just want to see." He didn't say, "I want a house to live in. I want a new cloak to put on." He said, "I want to see, Lord." Now, you ask the question, doesn't Jesus know what his need is? I mean, the man's blind, he's a beggar, he's standing there before him, maybe kneeling, and Jesus says, "What do you want? What's your need? What can I..." It's obvious that the man needs a physical healing. Jesus knew well what this man needed, and Jesus knows well what you need, but he wants to hear from you concerning your need. The Bible says that before we even ask God in prayer, he knows all about it, and he knows our needs, and he knows the very hairs that are upon your head. But God wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you to cry out to him. And so Jesus knew this man. He knew who he was, he knew what his need was, but he's drawing him out. And Bartimaeus says, "I want to see, Lord." And notice what Jesus does. Jesus said unto him, verse 42, "Receive thy sight." And immediately, the Bible says, he received his sight. And he followed Jesus, glorifying God and all the people. When they saw it, they began also to give praise unto God. Jesus also said to him, thy faith hath saved thee. Saved by faith. I believe that Bartimaeus received more than physical eyesight. I believe he received the eyesight of the spiritual realm. That his soul was saved as well as his physical eyesight. And that he was made whole spiritually. How? By faith. Very beautifully, very simple. Jesus just said, receive thy sight. You know, it's in those simple places that we see most beautifully the power of God. Jesus didn't go through a bunch of hocus pocus and spit on the ground, throw mud in his eye. Notice he only did that with blind people. That way they didn't know what was on them, you know. Oh, Lord, it feels kind of gooey. Well, don't ask questions. Just go wash it off. You'll be okay. But Jesus just said, very beautiful, receive thy sight. You know, that's how easy salvation can come to you this morning. You cry out to God, and the Lord can forgive and cleanse you from all your sins in a moment, in an instant. And so the Bible tells us, seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Knock, and the door shall be opened. And so Bartimaeus was seeking, asking, knocking, and he received what he wanted. He received his sight. Now, can you imagine what it would be like? And I can just picture Bartimaeus down by the dusty roads there of Jericho, probably in what's called Old Jericho, Jewish Jericho. And the multitudes rustling by and maybe bumping him and kicking him and the dust flying around. And he hears all that's going on and he cries out. He's brought to Jesus. There he's in the limelight. All eyes are upon him. And then a moment later, he's seen. And he opens his eyes, and what's the first thing he saw? I believe the first thing he saw was the blessed face of Jesus. Now, wouldn't that be far out? Be blind, and then the first thing you ever see when you open your eyes is the face of Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby is a woman who was one of the greatest hymn writers that America has ever produced. She wrote many, many blessed hymns. But Fanny Crosby was born blind. But out of her affliction, God used her greatly. But one day a minister was talking to her and he said, what a shame that God would give you so many gifts and so many talents and abilities, but that one thing he would withhold, and that is your sight. Too bad God hadn't given you sight. And she said, you know, if I had one thing that I could ask for, she says, I would have asked to be born blind and not have sight. Minister was shocked and says, why is that? She says, because I have a privilege that no one else has. She goes, the first face that I shall ever look upon is the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that she's in heaven right now beholding the face of the one who loved her and died for her. The first time her eyes were ever opened in glory, the first thing she saw was the face of Jesus. And you can imagine Bartimaeus, his eyes are opened, you know. And he sees the face of Jesus. And then he turns away and he sees blue sky, white clouds, birds flying over, green trees rustling in the wind and the grass and the flowers. The whole world seemed to come alive because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we are all blind in sin and that we need our spiritual sight restored and that only Jesus is the one that can help us to see spiritually. And so the natural response of receiving a work of God in your life is in verse 43, he began to follow Jesus. You know, when God touches you and opens your eyes and does a work in your life, what's the natural response? You follow Jesus Christ. And not only that, you begin to praise the Lord for his goodness to you. Again, Bartimaeus could have identified with David in Psalm 30, verse 10 and 12. As David said, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Then David said, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. When God does a work in your life, nothing but praise can come forth for the good work he has done. And so Bartimaeus is following, I believe, is praising God. You know, it's beautiful to me how Jesus can take a life that's worthless, insignificant, and seemingly of no value, and with his master touch, he can make it of worth and of value something of beauty. It always amazes me when I go into these art studios and these art shops, you know. I love art, but I can't afford it. Because I go in and there's this little piece of pottery, you know, and it's just a little piece of clay, but they want like $1,000 for the thing or something. And I go, wow, that, you know, I could go out in the backyard and mix some mud together, you know, and have in material what they've got there. What's the difference? The fact that somebody who is a master craftsman, somebody who is a great artist, has taken that piece of clay, not much value in that clay, but when the artist begins to shape it and to mold it and to craft it into a vessel of value, puts his signature on it, it becomes very, very valuable. You know, Jesus is the master craftsman, the master artist. Our life's worthless and insignificant and of no value. He takes like a lump of clay and he begins to make them into something of beauty and value and worth. Such is the case with Bartimaeus. The man who was worth nothing, now Jesus has made him. A man who can see, a man who has salvation, a man who's made whole. Now notice when Bartimaeus sought to come, everyone started trying to hinder him. You know, if you really want to get on fire for God this morning and really become a Christian, there's going to be somebody to tell you to cool it. Now come on, you don't want to get religious. I mean, Christmas and Easter is fine, but don't start getting fanatic and going every week. Especially with those weirdos down there at that YMCA. How ridiculous. They sing and sing and sing and there's no songbooks. Study the Bible for 4 hours. If you're visiting today, that's all, you know, I'm just kidding. When the children of Israel were going out of Egypt and they were going to Exodus, Pharaoh offered them a whole bunch of compromises. Okay, Moses, go ahead and go, but stay in the land. Don't go too far. Okay, now go ahead and go, but don't take your cattle with you. Go ahead and go, but don't take your kids with you, you know. People, anytime you want to really get on fire for God, you can count on a relative, a friend, or a loved one, or somebody saying, now come on, cool it. Don't get into this Jesus stuff. I mean, don't get fanatic and put a sticker on your car. That's terrible. But Bartimaeus would not be deterred. Now, before we move into chapter 19, let me give you a footnote real quick, and I want to mention this just for you scholarly scholars. There seems to be, when you read Mark's gospel, or specifically Matthew's, a contradiction in the accounts of the healing of Bartimaeus, because as we read Matthew, we find out Matthew says that there were two men. Luke only mentions one. And that the healing, Matthew says, took place as they were leaving Jericho. Luke says it took place as they were approaching Jericho. Now, Bible critics like to jump on that and make a big thing. See there, a contradiction in the Bible, not God's Word. But it is fantastic to me that archaeologists have uncovered and discovered that during the time of Jesus, there were two Jerichos. Now, I'm not saying this is the answer, but it's a possible answer. There were two Jerichos. One to the north and one directly south. And the one in the north was an old Jewish Jericho. And then the one below that south was a newer Roman Jericho built by Herod the Great. That's the one I believe we find Zacchaeus in chapter 19. And that Luke is probably referring to the new Jericho built by Herod. As Jesus was approaching that Jericho, he healed Bartimaeus. And probably, or Matthew was, Luke is referring actually to him coming in. Luke is referring to him coming into the new Jericho. Matthew is referring to him going out of the old Jericho. And so there need not be any contradiction. As he was leaving one and as he was approaching the other, the healing took place. Or it could be that he met Bartimaeus outside Jerusalem, but he wasn't healed until he was on his way out. And that's possible too. And the two men, there were two men, but Bartimaeus, being the most dominant, the most boastful, actually comes into the limelight, and Luke only mentions him. Matthew, Mark, they kind of just mention the two and don't focus in on Bartimaeus. So many times what seems to be a contradiction is not that at all. And so as we go into the 19th chapter, Jesus is now passing through Jericho. And as he's passing through Jericho, he enters and passed through, verse 1, chapter 19, And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans, and he was rich. Notice that. Now remember last week Jesus said, oh, how hard it is for they that are rich to enter into the kingdom. But what things are impossible with men are possible with God. Zacchaeus is a living testimony that the camel can pass through the needle when God does it. And so we see God doing the impossible. We see the miracle here of this rich man being saved. Now, Jericho was a city full of tax collectors and full of Pharisees. What a dynamic duo, you know. What an interesting combination. One of them very unorthodox, very unreligious. Some of them, the Pharisees, very religious, very orthodox. And the reason being, it was a place for priestly rites and so forth, but also for the tax collectors. Jericho had been rebuilt by Herod the Great during this time. It was a city with Roman roads. There was actually a theater there for horse racing. There was a winter palace that Herod had built. He had planted palm trees and sycamore trees all along the roadsides. And it was a great and glorious city. And it was known for this special balm that came from a palm tree that they exported there. And it was a great trade center. And so an excellent place to get rich. And that's where Zacchaeus was. Not only was he a publican, but he was the chief publican. In other words, he was over all the other publicans that were in that city. Now, his name Zacchaeus is interesting because it means pure. But as you read in verse 8, he wasn't really that pure. He was ripping people off. So he wasn't living up to his name. But though Zacchaeus was rich, I believe he was a lonely man. Because you don't become a publican, a Jew working for the Roman government, and still maintain your social life, nor all your Jewish friends. You lose them quickly. He had everything materially that this world could afford, but he was without a friend in the world. He was starving for love. Starving for somebody to care about him. Starving for somebody to give him some direction. And so Zacchaeus, born out of a sense of great need, it could be that it's just idle curiosity, whatever, he seeks to see Jesus. It says in verse 3 that he sought to see Jesus, and the word sought there in the Greek means he was continually trying to see. But because it tells us he was of little stature, he couldn't see over the crowds. Now, have you ever been to the Rose Parade or some big parade, and you're a little shorty, maybe you're 5 foot high or something like that? And if you are 5 foot high and you're a shorty, God loves you, and so do I. I always get myself into those problems. Zacchaeus does get saved, so short people can get saved. But I can just see him, you know, he's trying to get over the crowds, you know, and he has to, you know, excuse me, Mike. He's trying to crawl through the crowd, he's trying to get in to see Jesus, but he couldn't because he was little stature. So what does he do? He runs down the road ahead of everybody. And he spies this sycamore tree. Now, it's a sycamore fig, actually. And the branches from the sycamore tree are known to grow low to the base. And that's how, being a short fellow, he could get up the tree, you know. I can just see the guy sliding down the thing, you know. How do you get up there? And so it says that he ran down the road. Verse 4. Climbed in the sycamore tree, for he was to pass that way. Now, I believe for him to do this was a great act of humility. Chief publican, rich, all this fancy garb on, and he starts running down the road, climbing the tree, you know. And can you imagine his friends busting him doing this, you know? Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there, you know? Maybe he heard Jesus say that in order to enter the kingdom, you've got to become a child. He says, children like to climb trees. So here I go, you know, pulled up his skirt and went up the tree. I don't know. But you got to get the mental picture there. They're cruising down the road and all the pilgrims and the people, and they approach this tree, and here's Zacchaeus. Now, it's interesting, when you go to Israel on a tour, and we were over there, they take you down Jericho, and they pull up beside this tree, and they say, this is the tree that Zacchaeus climbed. How they know, I don't know. And everybody gets out and takes their picture, you know. And I think it's a big joke. But they got to have the, and then right next to it's this rip-off stand, you know, where you can buy all these little trinkets. It's interesting that the stand just appeared right next to the tree. But anyway, Zacchaeus found this tree. It could have been a tree planted by Herod himself as he had glorified Jericho at this time. You think of Jericho as a little dusty, you know, Middle Eastern village. No, it was beautiful, like a Roman city. And as Jesus is passing by, Jesus came, verse 5, to the place, and he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said, "Make haste, Zacchaeus, and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." Now here we have a solid scriptural basis for inviting yourself over to dinner. It's right there. You don't need to twist the text at all. Praise God. This is the only place where Jesus had ever invited himself over for dinner. It's interesting in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that we find Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." So it's okay to go over and knock. "And if anybody open the door, I will come into him and I will have fellowship with him. I will actually sit down and have dinner." So Jesus loved to eat with people. In this case, he invited himself over. Now, can you imagine how embarrassing it must have been for Zacchaeus, grown man, sitting on the street, and this huge parade's coming by, and all of a sudden, it stops. Oh, no. You know? And maybe the tree didn't have many leaves, and at that time, he's totally exposed. Jesus looks up, and there's Zacchaeus, you know, and everybody else is following Christ, so they look up, too. So you've got 3,000 people staring at you, and you're hanging in a tree, you know? You go, "Oh, I just kind of like trees, you know? Anything wrong with this?" You start trying to defend yourself. But Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was, and he knew his name. You know, God knows you, and he knows your name, and he gave him a personal call. I believe Zacchaeus came down from the tree faster than he went up. Maybe even fell out of the thing, you know, on the ground. And he got up and dusted himself off, and how exciting. Jesus of Nazareth, you want to come over to my house? You do know I'm a publican, don't you? I'm rich and all that stuff, and you want to come over to my house? Jesus said, "Yeah." Because he's going to go on to say, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." And you're lost, Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus received him joyfully, verse 6. And notice verse 7, they that were standing by, probably mainly the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. Huh, how disgusting. Now, Jesus paid a great price for going over to Zacchaeus' house. Everybody hated publicans. But yet Jesus knew he was a man in need. You know, as Christians, so often we steer away from the unlovely kind of people. The lowlifers, you know, or the riffraff. Oh, we only associate with the right kind of people. Jesus was called a friend of winebibbers, sinners, publicans, harlots. Jesus, the sinner's friend. And everybody even ridiculed him for it, but he didn't care because he'd come to seek and save that which was lost. And I bet you Zacchaeus was joyful. And I believe that there's a chance that there's maybe even a time gap between verse 7 and 8, and that an interview and a discourse went on there with Zacchaeus and with Jesus. What was said, we don't know. But in verse 7, Zacchaeus is a changed man. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood then, and he says to the Lord, and this could be that they came out of the house, I don't know, that door flung open, and Zacchaeus is proclaiming these things, and he says, "Behold, Lord," calls him Lord, "the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, I'm sure that the people standing by thought, that's not Zacchaeus. He's been ripping me off for years. Never has it crossed this man's lips, the words, "I give." The only thing you ever hear come out of his mouth was, "I take." He says, "I restore." Jesus met Zacchaeus that day and changed his heart. We see here a great evidence of true conversion. You say you're a Christian. Well, that's great. How do I know? Well, I carry a Bible. I even know how to say, "Praise the Lord." And I go to church every week. But has your life been changed by the power of God? Can you look back and say the things that you used to love, you now hate, and the things that you used to hate, you now love? Has your life really been changed? For the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a totally new creation, and that old things can pass away and all things become new. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I believe Zacchaeus was totally changed that day, that his heart had been transplanted. Now notice how Jesus reached this man by showing him an act of kindness and care and concern. I imagine that the Pharisees quite often preached at Zacchaeus and said, you ought to amend your ways, you wicked publican. Straighten up yourself and fly right. But never, ever had any religious leader ever, ever shown concern or care for him as a person, or been willing to associate with him or sit down and even eat with him. But Jesus did. Jesus showed him love and concern. Jesus showed some care. You know, a lot of times we're preaching to our unsaved friends, family members, loved ones, and we don't see any response. We don't see them come to the Lord. When was the last time you just showed them that you cared? When was the last time you just said, I love you? I don't condone your lifestyle, but I sure love you. And I'm praying for you that you'll come to the Lord. When was the last time you showed them an act of kindness, even though they weren't a Christian? They didn't go to your church. Jesus is reaching out and he's giving us a pattern how to win the lost, how to reach those who are in need. That one little interview changed a man's completely life. He says, I give, I restore. Contrast him with a rich young ruler who was rich and went away sorrowful. Zacchaeus says, I give. And the law only required, at the most when you actually stole from somebody, double payment. He says, fourfold I give in return. This man had been changed from the inside out. It's evidenced from his life. And so Jesus said unto him, that is Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come into your house. For as much also as you are the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now what was Jesus meaning, today is salvation come to your house? He's speaking of Zacchaeus' conversion. He was saved. You know, you can be saved in a day, in a moment, in an instant. You don't have to go through a process. I've talked to people and they say, well, I'm trying to become a Christian. And I've shared with you before, that's like a person trying to become an elephant or something. I'm just doing my best and I'm really trying. I'm going to become an elephant. You have to be born an elephant to be an elephant, you know. Man has never evolved into an elephant. You have to be born into the family of God. Zacchaeus was born into God's family that day. His life was changed. And he had become, not only in the physical sense, but I believe in the spiritual sense, a true child of Abraham. For Paul tells us in Galatians 3:7 that they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that he's not a real Jew. He's just one outwardly in the flesh. Neither is circumcision is that which is in the flesh, but it's of the heart. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and it's a spiritual matter. And so Zacchaeus now became a true child of Abraham, for salvation had come to his house. And then in verse 10, the statement of his whole purpose. You know, we're coming close to Christmas Day. It's the season when we think about Christ coming into the world, and we need to ask the question, which is answered here, why did he come? Why did he come? And Jesus states his own purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. That babe that was born in Bethlehem had a destination for the cross. It tells us that first Christmas morning that Jesus was born in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 11, that when the angels filled the skies over Bethlehem that morning, and the only ones awake were the shepherds, and they saw the glory of God, and the angels spoke to them. What did the angels say the very day of his birth? The angels spoke to the shepherds and they said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They didn't say, shepherds, got great news, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, politician. Shepherds say, no big deal, we got Herod the Great. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a philosopher, a great moral teacher, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a military leader. No. The world needed a Savior. And that's what God sent. It tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 17. So many times we read John 3:16, but have you ever read John 3:17? It tells us that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the reason He sent His Son was that through Him the world might be what? Saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that leads to the next statement. He came to seek, He came to save. Who? The lost. He came to seek, He came to save, He came to save the lost. Now I kind of compiled a few scriptures of what the Bible has to say about humanity. Listen to them quickly. All we like sheep have gone astray. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin, my mother conceived me. The heart is deceitful above all things, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says about mankind. It says we all sinned, we've all come short of God's glory. Lehman Strauss says that the horrors of modern warfare cry lost, and the vast underworld of crime cries lost. The shameful prevalence of social immorality and attending evils is a tragic cry of the lost. The bewilderment, the secularism, and the loss of faith in educational circles cry lost. The spiritual lethargy, the soiled garments, the lack of vision and passion and power in the church cry lost. And we know from every human experience that we are far from God and we need His seeking love and saving help. The world is lost today, people. And that's the very purpose for which Jesus came. Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, I don't care who you are, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Somebody said, and it's so true, beautiful thought, that little did Zacchaeus know that he whom he sought was first seeking him. Did you get that? Zacchaeus was so unaware of he whom he sought was first seeking him. Jesus knew before he ever got to Jericho that Zacchaeus was going to be in that tree, and that's why he went there. And he stopped and looked up because he was reaching out to him. How does God seek us? He seeks us by circumstances in our lives, which should turn us to the Lord, by His Holy Spirit that He sent into the world to convict us of our sin and of our need of a Savior. You know, you're not going to want a Savior until first of all you see your need of one, until first you recognize that you are lost. And so Zacchaeus wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw me." And so like the lost sheep, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes into the wilderness to find that one that is lost. And like the woman who frantically sweeps her house with that one coin that's lost, Jesus is seeking you this morning. Can you hear His voice? You know, the Bible tells us that we are all like sheep have gone astray. You know, many times that a sheep will get away from the flock and it will begin to eat, and it eats so much that it lays down and it begins to roll over on its back because it's bloated with food and so forth. If that sheep gets too far over on its back, its legs go straight up in the air. It's like a turtle on its back, and it can't once again regain standing on its feet. It can't get back over again. It's called the cast sheep. And the only way for that sheep to be saved is for some outside help to come and to pick it up and restore it and place it once again back on its feet. And that's a picture of all of us this morning. All we like sheep are cast down. And the only way the shepherd can many times find that cast sheep is for the sheep to cry out. And he listens for the bleating of the sheep. This morning, if you're cast down, if you see your need of Jesus Christ, if you'll, like Bartimaeus, just cry out, Jesus can meet your need. I believe Jesus can come to you just like Bartimaeus. He says, "What do you want me to do for you, Lord, that I might be saved? Receive thy salvation." Zacchaeus received Christ joyfully into his home. Question is this morning, will you receive him into your heart? Let's pray.